those are some of my favorite songs of all time. Turn with me then, please, to Proverbs chapter 15. This is after Job's indignant reply. Eliphaz, the first speaker, begins again.
He's Proverbs.
I was in Proverbs as I was turning to Job. I'm sorry, Job. Job 15. Job 15. Tripped over my eye teeth. I couldn't see what I was saying. Job 15. And so Eliphaz begins the second cycle of talking. They were doing this in perhaps the order of their birth order, Eliphaz being the oldest, the leader of the group. And I've entitled the message, Eliphaz Believes the Devil. We spoke back some time ago about the dream vision that he had, that he thought this was God speaking to him, as God often did. But the sneaky thing was the devil had brought in a demonic presence. And while he did not say Job is guilty of terrible sin, he basically says, don't think highly of man, you crumbling dust creatures, you. God even found error, foolishness in his angels. How much more will he find in you, crummy humans? So we've sort of read the attitude of the demon in there. He was really upset that God found something wrong with him. And life hadn't quite been the same for that demon ever since. He wasn't able to have the glorious life that he had when he was an angel obeying the will of God. But in essence, the word is this: look, you know how people say, hey, I'm only human. And by that they mean, don't blame me for bad things I do. This is the message that the demon was trying to give. And that is, if you are human, you're already condemned. You're a low life nothing because you're human, made of dirt. And you fall apart. My wife took me through Nashville, Brown County. And I say, she's a walker, you see. She takes her lunch break and goes walking. And I don't. So I had to take long breaks ever so often just to let my hips reduce their swelling, you know. But we had a great time. But there was a point in that. Something about we find that I forgot the point. But anyway, Eliphaz. Back to Eliphaz. He has believed the point of falling apart. How easily we fall apart. That's where I was. Made of clay, we fall apart. The angels live forever, we just fall apart. Now, I want you to notice what he has to say here. I want to do two things. I want to help you get through chapter 15 to where you understand what it is that he's saying to Job. And with that understanding, then, I want to ask you to be very, very careful about believing the devil, especially when you're talking about God, talking to people about encouraging them. Be very careful in this. The first thing that we want to see in verses 1 through 13 is Eliphaz evaluates Job's plea. Job says, look, will you just listen to me? You know who I was. You know my reputation. You know I don't make this stuff up. I'm telling you, I have not committed some terrible sin. I'm telling you that God is against me. I see God's hand in this thing. But I don't deserve that. So I would like to talk to God about this. So Eliphaz evaluates Job's plea. And in doing this, verses 1 through 6, he says basically, Job is an audacious blowhard. I think this whole thing of being filled with hot air is one of those oriental ways of talking, great way of insulting people. A lot of winds blowing through that desert, I think. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge? The Hebrew here literally, a knowledge of wind. You just open your mouth and just let that wind pour out, don't you, Job? You're supposed to be a wise man. You say you're as wise as we are. You're not inferior to us. Should a wise man be blowing the wind, fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk, or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Yea, thou castest off, you make void fear, and restrainest prayer, possibly just speech, before God. For thy mouth uttereth or teacheth thine iniquity. He says, every time you say you're not a sinner, that proves you're a sinner. Thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. You're moving around this somehow. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. Since Eliphaz had the dream vision, he believes that Job is guilty. So any deviation from that simple truth, he says, must be evasion and outright lies. This is what we call having a preconceived notion of what's going on. This is where you are prejudiced, where you prejudge what the person's going to say. I have found that when I'm doing counseling, a process that I go through before I listen to a person is that I just run out of the room all the things that I think is probably wrong, because I don't really know. After I listen to the person, especially if it's about a husband and wife problem, then I say to myself, that told me one side of the story. I remember talking to a lady and listening to her. I had never met her husband, and I began to realize that he was the devil incarnate. He probably tortured and killed small animals. I don't know. Yeah. He was just that kind of guy. And then I met him and found one of the nicest guys I'd ever met. I thought, who are you and what have you done with the evil husband? You know. And I realized that, you know, that was the first time I really realized how listening to one person's view of this, which was all couched in why I'm not guilty and why he's guilty, how that colors your thinking. And so I consciously try to avoid that. Eliphaz has latched on to an idea, and granted, he thought it came from God, but he didn't test it. He didn't try it. And so with this, then, Job must be condemned. So Job is an audacious blowhard. Isn't that a great way to begin your conversation with him? And then secondly, Job is an arrogant know-it-all. Verses 7 to 10. Art thou the first man that was born? Wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? Dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? You're the only one that has any knowledge. What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? With us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. So Eliphaz here finds it offensive that Job claims that he's not inferior to his counselors in knowledge. We are superior to you. I heard about the guy. He says, went to the psychiatrist, told him I thought I had an inferiority complex. He says, no, you really are inferior. This is what he's trying to say to Job. So he finds it offensive, and he asks him, who do you think you are? You see that? Who do you think you are? You're so old, you're the first man. Oh, even before that, before the hills were made, you were there. See? You were a Tom Bombadil who was there before the hills. And so you know everything. You know everything. You're some sort of arrogant know-it-all. And the third thing that he brings up is Job is despising God with perverse words. Verses 11 to 13. He says this, are the consolations of God small with thee? He says, if you confess your sins, God will console you. Somehow, the consolation of God is so small with you, you would rather hold on to your sin. He says, is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? What do thine eyes wink at? I see it's wrong, but we'll just let that go. That thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. And I want you to hear here, Eliphaz, in his zealousness, my understanding of the truth is God's way. This is God's truth. But he's believing the devil. He has, at the heart, accepted the wrong thing. But he is zealous, zealous for what he thinks is right. Thou turnest against thy spirit against God by arguing with me, and letteth such words go out of your mouth. I can't believe you say these things. See, so if you confess your sins, God will console you. But you obviously think that's just a little thing. Your heart, your emotions have carried you away beyond the ability for you to recognize whatever terrible sin you did to God. Broke your world upon your head. You, by denying this, have turned against God with your words. So that just gets started. He says, I'm listening to what you're saying, all right, that I don't believe any of it. Well, then secondly, he says, God cannot consider man clean. Well, this is the message that he got. This is that center part of what he has to say. This is why I've entitled it, Eliphaz Believes the Devil. Look at verses 14 to 16. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. That's the word meaning holy ones. The demon was referring to the angels. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. In this concept, then, man, by virtue of being man, is condemned of God. Well, not so. Adam was not condemned of God until he sinned. It is the sin of man. It is not being man. It is the sin in man. And since the time of Adam and Eve, of course, it's built within us, but it's still not humanity. Jesus Christ was born a true human being, but without sin. So it's not that humanity is the wrong thing. This is the implication of the demon. What is man that he should be clean? See, this misses the whole grace of God. This misses the whole idea that Christ would be willing to suffer and die for humanity. This misses that loving heart of God who created, who allowed man to sin. He didn't stop him. He allowed man to sin so that he could show how much he loved by sending his son. This misses that whole purpose of God. This misdescribes, probably a better word for that, but this misdescribes the actual heart of God in this thing. To see God as this all-powerful judge who looks at any possible thing that you might do wrong and then takes the stick and just whacks you for it. While it is true that he is infinitely holy and that he cannot allow sin to go by unpunished, while that is true, that is not his heart. He does not get off on beating you up because you are what you can't help but be. He gave the law to show us how far short we fell. But he gave us Jesus Christ to lift us up to himself. And that's his heart. That's who he is. So these things, he repeats the main thoughts of the dream vision. God is too holy to consider any man righteous, no matter how hard he tries. Well, that's true, but you're forgetting grace and forgiveness and salvation. If God would not trust his holy ones, how could he find you holy? And then third, Eliphaz brings up that I am resting in the proverbial truths. The Ancient of Days people have passed down this knowledge. And of course, that's wisdom. Notice, first of all, he introduces this by talking about the wisdom of the ancients, verses 17 to 19. I will show thee, hear me, and that which I have seen, I will declare, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given and no stranger passed among them. He says, I am going to explain to you the truth that's been passed down since the beginning, when there was only one family on the earth, Adam and Eve and the family. And that wisdom is passed down even to us. So I will tell you what I have learned from the ancients. And you really need to hear this. So what is this message from the ancients? Well, it is that the wicked must always suffer. You see, this attitude of law-keeping, this was the thing Martin Luther and the Reformation came up against Roman Catholicism. They said, you're saying that man can just get by with having sinned. No, he has to pay for it. This is the rule of life. You do something wrong, you have to pay. You do the crime, you have to do the time. They didn't say it in that way, but recently that's the way it's come up. He says, you are going against the very plan of God for life. People get by with their sin. How can you preach such a thing? Charles Spurgeon told us one of the illustrations in a sermon about the Irishman that came to visit him and really upset with him. He had heard him preach free grace And he said, well, this is making God a person who, like a judge, who just says, I don't care what you do, just go your way. He says, if you're trying to tell me that God is going to just turn a blind eye to sin, he says, well, this is a terrible, terrible thing you're doing. And Spurgeon doing this, interestingly, in dialect, you know, sounding like the rather ignorant Irishman. He said, no, no, that's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how that the sins that you have committed are so horrible, and they are against the most holy God to such a degree that there is no possible way in this life that you could pay for those sins. There is nothing you could do that would make up for that. The only way that you could pay for that is by an eternity in the fires of hell. And that's never ending. So the payment would never be made. But I am telling you this, that there was one who is so powerful, so great, so infinite, that he could step up and take my place. And that eternal torment that was due to me, he took upon himself. That the very thing that you were talking about, that the sin has to be paid for, was done when the sinless Christ went to the cross. When he died in such agony, the sinless one paid my price and then gave me the freedom to be let loose. The wicked must always suffer, you see. This is what they've come down to. Listen to how he describes this in verse 20. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. He knows this isn't true. There's fun in sin. There's riches to be gained by oppressing others. But he has to say it. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. Number of years meaning living in old age. A dreadful sound, or a sound of fears, is in his ears. He's haunted. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness. He is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to do battle, For he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers. The boss is that pointy thing in the middle of the shield. The buckler is a shield. And they sometimes sharpen that to where people running up and crashing against you, you could actually puncture them with that boss. So he says, you fight against God, but you're running upon the thick bosses of his bucklers. Because he covereth his face with fatness and make collops of fat on his flanks. He dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished, or actually cut off before his time. What will be accomplished? His death. His inheriting vanity, inheriting the wind. And his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity or iniquity, and their belly prepareth deceit. Well, here is, you know, the problem with Proverbs. Bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. Okay, generally true. People that love one another, that give to each other, they're a happy people. People that are always biting and fighting against one another, they devour each other. And that's generally true. It is not always, absolutely, every minute, true. So the problem with Proverbs, which we talked about before, Eliphaz cannot even admit the fact that some of the wicked have prosperity and that some of the good have unrelieved misery. Denial is the first line of defense against an uncomfortable reality. This is a debate technique. If you have no answer to your opponent's argument, because Job brought this up, I've seen the wicked prospering, I've seen the righteous in misery. What do you do when you don't have a good answer? Ignore the argument and simply restate your original assertion more vigorously. That's the summation of this whole thing. This may win debates, but it does not resolve valid objections. Let me close then with this conclusion. I want you to think about this. What was wrong with Eliphaz is that he believed the devil. At the heart, there was a worm at the heart of that apple, you see. At the heart of his theology in this case was a worm of the devil's deceit, and it colored and it changed everything. So let me urge you, never stop reading and studying the scriptures. You say, what's that got to do with this? Never stop learning the truth from God. Let it wash over your thinking over and over and over again. Every day, let God brainwash you. The best possible brainwashing, where your brain is clear from the stains of the world. If you allow one little lie of the devil to persist, it will discolor, it will pollute your understanding of truth. You have in your mind a system of truth. You have a way of the world. You have a worldview. You have a way of God in your thinking. You see. But if at that heart of it, it's based in some degree upon the lie of Satan, the whole thing has become polluted to some degree. The Romanist holds that his church has greater authority than the Bible. You can almost bring it down to that thought that has ruined Romanism from being true Christian religion. The Arminian holds that he must forge his own salvation, one way or the other. While the Christian Arminian is not going to say, I got saved by my works, he is going to say that I wasn't as bad as other people, and I have to continue on with good works for God to keep me saved. The Calvinist, you think Presbyterian, deep Presbyterian people, they hold that his logical system, what he has come up with and what others have come up with, what the wisdom of the ancients have come up with, is of greater importance than every single verse of Scripture. So you and I would say to them, yes, but you can't say limited atonement. when the scripture says that he died for all? And they say, yeah, but that you just got that one verse or two or three. You're not going to break my whole system with just a few verses of scripture. Well, wait a minute. If scripture won't break your system of thinking, what would, you see? Are you just now set to believe what you believe and it doesn't matter what anybody says? What if God says something different? So what you were taught by intent or by neglect may be poisoning your understanding of truth. This could be something you remember hearing as a child. This could be something that you were first introduced to when you first became a Christian. This might have been the counsel received by some friend, Christian friend, who brought you into the Christian faith, you see. And I'm not saying that this is true. I'm saying it's possible. This may be poisoning your understanding of truth. So what are you to do? Constantly check your beliefs against the written word of God. Constantly. You say, well, I already read it. Yeah, well, go back, you see. Go back and read it again. Read it every day. Read a chapter at least every day. Let it dwell upon you. Let it sink in. Let it change your theology if that theology needs changing. Always be ready for your system to change and the God of truth to be true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let your theology come up short against what God has to say. So, Eliphaz, almost everything he was saying here is at least generally true. But his message was false. There's a discoloration of it all. There's a pollution in it. Because at the heart, he believed the devil. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father, we recognize that we are a fallible people, that we are not wise as angels, nor certainly as you. That we may be fooled, we may be tricked. The deception may come from just the way we thought before we got saved. It may have come from preachers that didn't know the truth, got up to speak anyway. It may be that there was a cultist hiding somewhere in our life whose whole goal of life was to inject into us their cultic belief. It may just be that we've settled our thinking before your word has made it plain to us. But Father, we ask that you might truly protect us from the worm in the heart of the apple of our theology, of our understanding of truth. Help us, Father, then to have the humility of mind that says it is possible that in some area of life or another, I may be wrong because I have not yet been taught God's truth. And with that then, Father, drive us every day to your word. Bring us there that we may hunger and thirst after righteousness, and in doing that, seek to know the truth that will set us free from the falseness of false belief. I pray, Father, that as Eliphaz, once we have the truth, we will be passionate about telling people about it. But I ask that you might help us, unlike Eliphaz, to have tested the things that we have learned, tested them so that we know it's from you. You told the people of the early church to try the spirits to see if they be of God. For there are ungodly spirits, even to this day, that would seek to bring us into an area where our message carries with it the taint of poison. We ask that you would give us a pure understanding, a pure theology, one that encourages and enriches others and not gives them that which is rotten. So we pray, Father, you would help us to keep our emotions out of our theology, that we will come to the place where we're giving just what it is that you have for us. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.